When I was dating Sabin, we took a road trip to Cranbrook, BC, where she grew up and where her parents still live. I hadn't met her parents in Cranbrook before, and I was really eager to gain their approval. One of the things that her family likes to do when they're at home in the summer is to go hiking. And they live in beautiful Cranbrook in the Canadian Rocky Mountains, literally one of the best places in the world to go hiking. So why not? And one morning, I had planned to go for a hike with Sabin and her dad. And most of you have never met her dad before, but her dad is an incredibly fit and athletic person, and he's an incredible hiker. He holds the record for most ascents and fastest ascent on one of their local mountains called Mount Fisher. It's a famous local mountain for being quite difficult. Most people do it in about 8 to 10 or more hours, and he can do it in around 2. Yeah. He's very fast. And so I had planned one morning to go for a hike with Sabin, her dad, and myself. I woke up in the morning, went to Sabin's door, knocked on it to try and wake her up. She said she was sick. Oh no. And in that moment, I knew I would be hiking Mount Fisher, just Chris and I. Did I mention he's really fast? I knew if Sabin was there, she would go easy on us, or he would go easy on us. But with me, there was no holding back. And so we did it. We went up and we did Mount Fisher together, and it was beautiful. And at times, I felt incredibly nervous. I felt nervous because I wanted to try and gain his approval. I wanted to show him that I am good enough to date his daughter. For some reason, I thought, you know, if I can hike, I can prove it. At times, I felt really exhausted. I remember getting up to the top and thinking, oh, that wasn't so bad. But he actually went faster on the way down, and near the end, my knees were actually literally shaking coming around the corners to try and keep up with him. But at no point during the hike did I ever feel unsure of whether we were going to make it. You see, Chris is an expert guide. He had been to the top and back many, many times. He knew the way. And so I could trust him. As an expert guide and because who he is, I could trust that he knew the way and that he could take me there. We're in a sermon series here at 10th called The Paradoxes of Jesus. And we've been looking at some of the sayings, the difficult sayings of Jesus that feel, at least on first reading, like they might seem like a paradox. Today we're going to look at a passage from John 14, a really famous passage where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. We're going to see how in our modern Canadian context can feel like a paradox when we not only hear, but we try and live out these words of Jesus saying, he is the way. Before I read the passage, let me set up some of the biblical context for us. Jesus is in a room, an upper room, with his disciples. It's the night before he's betrayed and will go to the cross. This is why it's called the upper room discourse. They're in an upper room together. And Jesus, perhaps more plainly than he's ever told his disciples before, tell them that he will be leaving them to go to a place where they cannot follow, at least not yet. In addition to that, he tells Peter that Peter will abandon him 3 times before the morning comes. And understandably, the mood in the room sinks. And people are afraid and uncertain about the future. And into that gloomy feeling, into that space of uncertainty and fear, Jesus says these words. You can follow along if you like, John 14 in your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. The words of Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And then Thomas, often saying the things that we're already thinking, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for these words. As we'll talk about together, they can feel difficult, maybe even uncomfortable. Yet as we will see, they lead us to know not only better who you are, but who the Father is. And the great hope and life that you are inviting us into. And so I pray, as we sang earlier, Lord, that you would pour your spirit out, that you would unveil the truth of these words to our minds and our hearts today. Amen. So into this place of fear and uncertainty, Jesus says both to his disciples and again today to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're an astute reader, then you may ask the question, well, what does Jesus mean? When he says he's the way, what is he the way to? He says he's the truth. What kind of truth is he? What's the truth about? When he says he's the life, what kind of life is he referring to? And that's in large part what we're going to focus on today, is we're going to unpack this bit by bit. We're going to see what Jesus means when he says he is the way. What does he mean when he says he is the truth? And what does Jesus really mean when he says he's the life? And what does this mean for us? Not just here today in our closed space, not only when we gather, but when we scatter out into the world to be Jesus' presence to our neighbors, our friends, and our colleagues. And so let's start today with what Jesus means when he says he is the way. And so what does he mean? Jesus says he's the way. What or who is he the way to? Well, fortunately, Jesus tells us himself. We don't have to guess or infer. Jesus says what and who he's the way to. Beginning in verse 1, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? So where is Jesus going? He's going to the Father. What is he the way to? He's the way to God the Father. Jesus shows us the way to God. And not just a way. Jesus says the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is where we start to hit that felt sense of paradox, isn't it? We live in a pluralistic culture where we're exposed to different cultures and religions all around us, at school, at work, in our neighborhoods, maybe even in our homes, all which seem to offer a direction to a way to God. And we want to live in this world around us, but we also want to try and take these words of Jesus seriously. And that's where it feels like the rubber starts to hit the road. I remember the first time I read these words. I was a new explorer of Jesus, had just started reading the Bible. I couldn't get enough of it. I remember laying on the couch at night, just reading through this book, just absolutely in love with the God that was in here and Jesus. And I remember getting to those words where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And I hit him like a wall of bricks. But there was something I could tell, even though I was new to reading the Bible and exploring, that was exclusive in this claim. And to be honest, I didn't want it to be. Reading that passage, I felt challenged. It felt off-putting. Maybe it felt even arrogant, and maybe if you really wanted to push it, maybe it even felt intolerant. It certainly felt uncomfortable. I remember reading that word, those words of Jesus, and going, Jesus, I really want to take you at your word, but this is hard. You see, I had a view of God, having not grown up in the church and having done a lot of traveling as a kid, and be exposed to many different cultures and religions where I grew up in the city of New Westminster in the suburbs of Vancouver, where I was exposed to many different religious traditions and backgrounds, friends and neighbors and other. And I had the view of how religions related to God, maybe I can draw a parallel between that and my hiking story from opening up. That each of those religious traditions, if the goal was to try and go on a journey and to meet God, each of those religious traditions offered a way, a pathway up the mountain to try and to know and to encounter God himself. And it was deeply uncomfortable and off-putting for me to Jesus to come in and not just say, hey, I am another way to explore and to know God, but in fact to say, I am the way. To say that no one comes to the Father except through me. And having grown up in the city and having talked and studied here as well, I can say that that's probably a very prevalent view in the city, if not even in this room. That feeling that there isn't just one way to God, but perhaps many ways to God. And we're here today trying to take the words of Jesus seriously, knowing that we also want to embody and be his presence in the city when we leave here as well. Add to that, that we live in a postmodern culture where the second someone makes exclusive truth claims on our life or about the world, we inherently push back, don't we? That we value things like being open-minded, integrated, or even being tolerant. I think it's important to note that those are good things. Being open-minded helps us to listen to people who are different than us. Being tolerant can challenge us to live and work in uncomfortable spaces when we disagree with other people. But what is Jesus inviting us into here? And how do we live as Jesus people when we leave? That's what we're invited into. And the big question is, how do we trust Jesus? If Jesus is saying he's the way, how do we really trust him? What's the substantive proof that would back up this grandiose claim that he is not just a way, but he is the way? Well, the good news is that we don't have to guess because Jesus tells us himself. Many biblical scholars say that within that phrase, I am the way, the truth, and the life, there are three claims. The way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus makes a bold and big claim by saying he is the way to God the Father. He is the way to God. And he backs it up, he substantiates it when he says that he is the truth and he is the life. And so today what we want to do, so that we can learn to trust the words of Jesus, to trust that he's good, and that he is in fact the way, is to enter into how is Jesus the truth about God the Father, and what does it mean when he says that he is the life? So when Jesus says he's the truth, what do you think of when you hear the word truth? I did a philosophy degree, and so for me, the thing that I think about most naturally is logic. Something that is logical must be true. And often we can think about truth, something that's logical, distant, and abstract. Yet when Jesus comes to say that he is the truth, he isn't saying that he is the logical reality about God, but in fact, the word that he uses is aletheia. It's a Greek word that literally means not hidden. Jesus is saying that he is the unhiddenness of God the Father. You can see some of you wear glasses. Perhaps some of you also wear contacts. I wear contacts as well. And I remember the first time that I tried on a set of glasses. Maybe some of you have memories of trying on your first set of glasses or trying to get contacts in your eyes for the first time. I do too. I went to Metro Town. In fact, I didn't even think that I needed glasses. It was only a few times when I was in math class. I used to sit in the back of the class where I'd have to squint to see some of the math problems. So because I was squinting, I was strongly recommended to go in and to get fitted for glasses. And I remember walking into Metro Town for the first time and going into Lens Crafters and sitting there and them checking your eyes and picked out a set of glasses that I actually really liked and was excited to wear. But because we were indoors, I didn't really notice that much of a difference. My issue was seeing things at a distance. But I remember leaving Metro Town and walking outside, and whoo! It was like the whole world opened up to me. I looked in the distance, and I could see individual leaves on distant trees, on things that had been previously big, blurry, green blobs. I looked out to the North Shore Mountains and could see little clefts of rock. It was like the whole world was unhidden to me. This is what Jesus is saying when he says he is the unhiddenness of God. Do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to know whether God cares about you? Jesus says, if you want to know these things, something that was previously hidden, look at me. Jesus makes God concrete and clear and vivid to us. In the same way that I walked out and looked at the details of a tree and the rock clefts in the mountains, so too, Jesus makes God clear and vivid to us. In the ancient world, God was hidden. We know Paul, when he goes to Rome, finds a monument that says, to an unknown God. And even Moses, someone who's lauded for having an intimate relationship with God, we're told that even he only saw God at a glance, his back, that he was protected from seeing the whole face of the Lord. But when Jesus comes, everything changed. God was no longer hidden and abstract and distant, but God was in front of them. And he was vivid and clear. As one university professor has said, with Jesus, God gave himself a face. And Jesus doesn't just make the claim to be the unhiddenness of God. He actually makes a much more bold claim in verse 7. He says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. And you have seen him. Jesus isn't just saying that he's a great religious teacher among the many. He's not just saying, I can show you a way up the mountain. He's saying something much more revolutionary, something that no one in any major religious tradition would ever say. That the living God became human and dwelt among us. And made himself clear and vivid and knowable. He doesn't just say he's a way up the mountain. He says, I am the mountain. And you know what? He turns the mountain upside down and says, you no longer have to go on these long and arduous journeys to try and know me. I'm right here. And I want to know you. And I want you to know me. He doesn't want us just to know about him, but he actually wants us to know him. Let me ask you a question, which I'll ask you in a second. Let me set that up first. A number of weeks ago, my wife, Sabine, went to, she's a medical doctor, she went to a Doctors of BC dinner. where as a special guest, they had Justin Trudeau. Now, put your political feelings just on the side for now. I got death glared at the 9 a.m. service because I brought up Trudeau. Put your political leanings in a little box beside you. But let me ask you a question, okay? How many of you would say that you know something about Justin Trudeau, whether you know something about his policies or even his family life? How many of you, raise of hands, would say that you know something about him? And I'm actually going to raise your hands if you actually feel like you know something about him. Have you ever read the news? Okay, slowly. Just keep your hands up. Hands up. Okay. So keeping your hands up, you know something about Justin Trudeau. I'm going to invite you to only keep your hands up if you say that you know Justin Trudeau. Everyone has their hands down. Do you know why? Because we inherently know the difference between knowing about someone and truly knowing them, don't we? When Jesus says that he's the unhiddenness of God, that we can see and know Jesus, he isn't just saying we can know distant, logical facts about the living God, the way that we might know a political figure or a celebrity or a music icon if we read the papers. He's saying you can truly know me the way you might know a friend or know your partner or know your kids, that you can truly know me and have a relationship with me. When Jesus is saying he is the unhiddenness of God, he's not only saying you can know something about the living God, but that you can truly know him and welcome his presence into your life. The 4th century writer and bishop, Augustine of Hippo, he said this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until we rest in you." We are made, designed to have a relationship with the living God. And he's inviting us to get to know him. I remember the first time I experienced getting to know the unhiddenness of God. Some of you, many of you, I'm sure have heard this story. I was driving along Oak Street and had been invited the previous weeks to just call out to Jesus, not in a distant way, but in a personal way. And as I was working in my City of Vancouver work truck, I called out to the name of Jesus, not expecting anything to happen. And in that moment, had an encounter with the unhidden God in the person of Jesus, who came to me in what felt like a light and a brightness and a life that I'd never experienced before. It caught me so off guard that I started smiling and I couldn't stop saying the name of Jesus afterwards. Jesus is saying, don't just know something about the living God, come to know him personally. Because in Jesus, God gave himself a face. And he invites us to come to know him as we may know a friend. And if you're here today and you've never experienced the unhiddenness of God, that God feels distant and abstract and ethereal, the invitation is to come to know by calling on the name of Jesus. So one of the ways that we can trust that Jesus is the way is because he says he is the unhiddenness of God the Father. He is God the Father. If anyone can lead us to God, it's God himself, isn't it? It's the first way that Jesus substantiates that claim that he is the way. The second way is that Jesus claims to be the life. In the original language, there's two words that the gospel writer John could have used to describe the life of Jesus, this way that Jesus says he's the life. The first option is bios life, and the second option is zoe life. And Jesus uses the latter. Bios life is the length of life. It's how much life we have. It's the quantity of life. The opposite of bios life is death. It's to have none. The other option is zoe life. Zoe life isn't about the quantity of life, but the quality of life. And even more, zoe life infers a drastic and dramatic transformation into a new kind of life. Some of you know the name C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia series, which were books and became movies. He was also an Oxford professor. And he wrote about the difference between bios life and zoe life. And here's what he said. The spiritual life which is in God from all eternity and which made the whole natural universe is called zoe. Bios has, to be sure, a certain shadowy or symbolic resemblance to zoe. But only the sort of resemblance there is between a photo of a place and the place itself, or a statue which has been changed from being a carved stone to being a real person. And that is precisely what Christianity is all about. The world is a great sculptor's shop, and we are the statues. And there's a rumor going around the shop that some of us are someday going to come to life. That is the experience of Zoe life. Transformation, new life. That's the hope that we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks. This is why we're inviting you to bring your friends. Because we're going to have a party. Because we have something substantial to celebrate on Easter Sunday. That not only did Jesus rise from the dead, experience new life in and of himself, but that he shares that new life with us. He gifts it to us that we too may experience a new transformed Zoe life in him. Some of you don't know this about me, but in the latter years of high school and the first years of post-secondary school, I was deeply into the partying scene. Heavily drinking, using recreational drugs. All as a way of trying to find a sense of belonging and meaning and purpose within my friend circle. And somewhere along that first year of post-secondary school, I encountered Jesus. And in that story I shared earlier, I encountered his Zoe presence in my life. And things within me began to change and transform. I began to experience a kind of beauty and hope and love and goodness that I'd never experienced before. It was like the internal framework of my life began to change and make something new. And as this newly transformed and transforming Craig continued to go back into those previous places, those house parties and other places, I felt like my inner world and my outer world were disjointed and didn't belong. That I actually longed for something better than was being offered to me in those spaces. I had experienced a goodness, a beauty, a life, a joy that I'd never experienced before, an adventure that I'd never experienced before. And I wanted in my outer life to find that as well. A goodness, a beauty, a purpose, an adventure that matched the inner transformation that Jesus was doing within me. I remember being at a house party, standing outside on the front yard with my friends. And I just didn't feel like I belonged here anymore. I would have been very much welcome to stay, but I actually longed for something more. Something that couldn't be found at the bottom of an alcoholic beverage, something that couldn't be found at the end of a joint, something that couldn't be found in a one-night stand. I longed for joy and beauty and hope and truth and a real adventure. And I remember I just left. I walked away and I went home. Jesus is saying when we experience his Zoe life, his transformation, that we long for more. That as we experience the inner work of Zoe in us, we want that transformation to match our outer lives as well. That we can live a life of beauty and goodness and love and hope and the same kind of adventure that we experience as God works within us. And not only does Jesus transform our inner lives now, Jesus transforms our life even through the curtain of death. Leslie Newbegin was a British missionary. He was a bishop, a theologian, and a writer. And he wrote an important and beautiful book on the Gospel of John called The Light Has Come, where he walks through the Gospel of John saying a bit of what it means and sharing some of his personal stories. And when he comes to where Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, here's what Newbegin says. The way through the curtain of death is the flesh of Jesus. The concrete humanity of this Jesus who lived and died and rose again. It's not that he teaches the way or just guides us in the way. If that were so, we could thank him for his teaching and then proceed to follow on our own. He himself is the way. And therefore, it is only by being made part of his humanity that we are on the way and know that we are not lost. Do you want to live a life of beauty, transformation, and new life, and hope, and adventure? Do you want to know that in this life and through the curtain of death that you will not be lost? That you have hope and meaning and purpose. This is what it means for Jesus to say that he is the way. He's the truth, the unhiddenness, and he is the life of God. And when we invite the very presence of Jesus to fill us through the Holy Spirit, let that Zoe life transform us. We know that we can trust that Jesus is the way because we've experienced it ourselves. Do you want to know that Jesus is the way? Do you want to experience Zoe life in this life and through the curtain of death? Jesus says, come. I am the way. I am the unhiddenness of God. I am God himself. And when you welcome me into your life, things will never be the same, both in this life and in the one to come. Let's pray together. Jesus, we recognize that these are challenging words. And if some of us are honest, they may still make us uncomfortable. But we can trust that you are the way, because you are the embodiment of the living God himself. And that we don't have to work to crawl our way up the mountain because you come to us. And that you offer to us not only facts about God, but the very presence and life of God himself, that you want to know us. And we want to know you. Jesus, we long to experience the new life that you lived in the resurrection. We want to experience Zoe life now. And even through the curtain of death. Jesus, you are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Amen.